Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, verse 11 tonight. Psalm 32, verse 11.
Psalm 32, verse 11 reads this way. It says, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening. We do thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to gather together and, Lord, to worship you. And so, Lord, we do pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds. Lord, that we would not just hear words on a page, Lord, but you speaking to us and guiding us into your paths, into your ways, into your righteousness, that we might experience more of the great grace that you've given to us in salvation, and that, Lord, truly we might be the light that you've called us to be in the salt of the earth, that we might see souls saved, and that we might influence and encourage one another in the things of the Lord, and also, Lord, the lost to be saved. So bless, build Northwood for your honor and glory, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply "A Shout for Joy for the Upright in Heart." A shout for joy for the upright in heart. So we're going to consider tonight four occasions for the upright in heart to shout for joy. And I want to remind you, John 17:13 says this. It says, "And now came I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And this is what the Lord was speaking to his disciples. He was excited about getting this relationship going and having his joy, the joy of the Lord, fulfilled in his disciples. Isn't that great? Think about that concept. God is wanting to fulfill his joy. And, you know, with the Lord, the sun is always shining. Things are always good in the Lord. And so the Lord wants us to enjoy that as well. So tonight, we're going to consider just for a brief moment here, a shout for joy for redemption. That's where it all begins. A shout for joy for godly conviction and forgiveness. We thank the Lord for that. And then also a shout for joy for the prayer of deliverance. And then a shout for joy for the instruction of godly humility. So look with me in verse 1 of Psalm 32. And notice what he says here. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This kind of sounds like the book of Romans, doesn't it? There from Paul. And notice verse 2. He says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And so here the Lord is saying that the individual that has truly been forgiven, where the Lord does not, then the word imputeth there is a banking term that means to put to one's account. God does not put to our account sin and iniquity because of the redemption that he's given to us. So he's saying here, the psalmist, Psalm David, and by the way, this is a psalm of instruction. This is a psalm that God wants us to understand to draw nearer to the Lord. And it's a psalm of David. And by the way, I believe he's going to share some of his personal experiences here with us. But notice he said blessed, and that word means happy, happy. That's a good thing, isn't it? To be happy in the Lord. And so he says that the way it all begins is by having our sins forgiven. And by the way, the Old Testament saints got saved just like the New Testament saints. They were putting their faith in the promise of the coming Messiah, and they were looking forward to his coming. We look back to he has already come and fulfilled the great sacrifice for our redemption. So he says, "Blessed," verse 2, "is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." And so the word guile there means deceitful or treacherous. And so we can come with a clean heart before the Lord. There's no deceit. There's no deception. There's no treachery in our hearts and minds. And there's none certainly with the Lord. The Lord promises what he gives us, and what he promises are the truth. He's not looking to fake anybody out or fool anybody. The devil would have us to believe that, wouldn't he? The devil would say, "Oh, listen, God's just trying to take away your fun." Well, listen, I don't think the things that destroy our lives are much fun, do you? A lot of people say, "Oh, listen, I just want to do what I want to do." Well, you'll find out that the end thereof are the ways of death, and God's trying to give us life. So aren't we glad that we understand that? Number two, we see a shout for joy for godly conviction and forgiveness. Look at verse 3. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." So he is holding back this sin, And he's saying, my bones were withering up inside of me. There was no peace. There was no rest. There was no contentment. There was no fulfillment. And he says, I held this and I'm keeping silent. And I'm not making any kind of a confession before the Lord. And he said, all the day long, I my bones were, Lord, like they were getting old. Verse 4, it says, for day and night, not only in the daytime, but for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Now, this is really a blessing for the child of the Lord. God is faithful to bring conviction to get us back on the right path when we wander away. When we stray off of God's path, off of the way of joy, off of the way of contentment and what life is really all about, the Lord brings conviction into our lives so that we will turn back to Him who is the forgiver of sins, right? And the restorer of the joy of our salvation. And so the Lord here is telling us through David, he says, verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And listen to this, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then he says, Selah, he says, meditate on this. The moisture, listen, when you're looking, you ever been parched before and you're looking for something to drink? And he's saying, this went all the way down to my bones. I mean, I was just, there was no moisture in me and I was withering away. And yet he was resistant, but the Lord really was faithful to bring this conviction so that he might have the right understanding and God's mercy and grace in his life. Then notice here, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin. This is what God was trying to drive at. But what happened before that? He said, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And then also, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Then he says, Selah, think about this just for a moment. Don't move right along. Think about his condition and where he was at. David, as he's writing this, by the power of the Holy Spirit said, okay, David, tell them to stop. And David also felt the same thing. I remember that, and I want to stop right here and just meditate on where I was at before the mercy and grace of God came in. I had no peace. I wanted the peace, but I was doing things my way, and I was finding no joy. I was finding no place of refuge. And then he says, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, to the Lord, and mine iniquity have I not hid. You know, that's a full confession before the Lord. He's saying, I just was finally to the place to where I was willing to confess before the Lord, I have sinned and I've done wrong. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He was completely forgiven. And then again, he says, Selah, think about this. Meditate on this. You know what that means? Every time you come to the Lord, your sins will get forgiven about 25% of the time. How much? 100%, right? So every time you come to the Lord, you're not wondering, well, will my sins, maybe this is just, this is not the 25%. But aren't you glad that God forgives us 100% of the time? Every time we come to the Lord. And so that's why David was saying, okay, pause and think about what we have in our God. That we have a Savior and a God that is merciful and willing to how often forgive our sins? Always, every time we come to him, we can be forgiven of our sins. And we thank the Lord for that. And David said, Selah, think about this. And then the third thought is a shout for joy for the prayer of deliverance. Listen to this. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is like an ark in the midst of the deluge, the worldwide flood. That's what he's talking about. He's making reference to the flood. And so, you know, when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in an ark that cannot be sunk. Do you think there was a little bit of happiness amongst the family of Noah when the judgment of God, they were telling him, listen, the flood's coming, and they didn't believe it for 120 years. They didn't believe it, and then finally the floods came, and where was Noah and his family? They were inside the ark. And don't you think they were, thank you, God, for sparing our lives, and most of all, for saving our souls. And so they were spared, And David is saying the same thing. Notice this. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. This individual that is calling upon the Lord. Notice what he says here, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And once again, he says what? Selah. Meditate on this. You think they talked about and maybe sung about the mercies of God on the ark and talked about how God had spared them and delivered them and how gracious he was. And by the way, if you'll remember, when it was time to go to the ark, the Lord called them and said, come into the ark. And so if the Lord is saying, come into the ark, where's the Lord? He's in the ark, isn't he? He doesn't say, okay, go, and I'll be back here. No, he says, come and follow me. I'll show you the way. And he does not leave us nor forsake us. And then the last thought here is a shout for joy for the instruction of godly humility. Look at verse 8. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, this is important. I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, mankind is smart enough to tell, especially children, I think, can tell when parents are wanting something or wanting them to do something with their eyes. They can tell, especially if they get a look like, what are you doing? That's a command to stop. Right, we can be led by, especially if we have a good relationship, we can tell when something is wrong, can't we? And so the Lord is saying, this is the kind of relationship that He wants with us. He doesn't beat us over the head. He says, I ought to be able to guide you with mine eyes. In other words, if the Lord said it, I want to follow it. Right, I don't want to compromise it. If the Lord said it. It's not that he kind of wants us to do that or whenever it's convenient, but he wants us to follow his commands. And so if the Lord said it, that is how we are led by the eyes of the Lord, because we don't see the Lord physically face to face. But we do know that if he says something, well, then we want to obey that truth. And so notice what he says here. He makes this analogy. He says, I will instruct thee in verse 8 and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Notice the instruction. He says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouths must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know, they're not smart enough to be led with the eyes. You have to put a bit and a bridle on them, and you have to pull them. Don't you? You have to pull them one way or the other. Now, the more you work with a horse, you don't have to use the reins as much, but you still have them on there, right? Even the best of horsemen still have a bridle and a bit in the horse's mouth to guide them. You wouldn't see, I mean, unless it's some kind of a fancy thing, but the animal is not smart enough to be led with the eyes. Wouldn't that be good if you could do that with your pets, right? You have a pet, and you just look at them, and they know. Okay, they don't want me to do that, but I dare say I don't know of any pets that can do that. We might have to give them some verbal commands. But God says we are not like the horse or the mule without understanding. Notice verse 10: Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. In other words, be humble before the Lord. Don't debate what he says. Don't excuse. That requires a godly humility, does it not? If the Lord says something, then I want to honor that. I don't want to excuse that and say, well, this is not the right situation. We call that situation ethics, don't we? This is not the right situation. And during certain circumstances or situations, you don't have to obey the Lord. Is that true? Yes. No. No, in every situation we obey the Lord, right? Yes. In every situation. So if we say, well, listen, this is kind of an awkward situation, an uncomfortable situation, an unpopular situation. So let's not obey the Lord in this, and let's just kind of sweep it under the rug. That's not a heart of humility, putting the Lord first. And so he says. follow me and humble yourselves, and I will show you the way of life. Notice, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. We don't want that. Many sorrows, but he that trusteth in the Lord, what does that mean to trust in the Lord? We put our faith in him. How do you put your faith in the Lord? In his word. You walk in the truth of his word. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes during the Lord's time were unfaithful. Why? Because they made up their own laws. They would keep those, but they forsook the law of God. And he says, you're doing wrong in this. And they were not happy. They became more concerned about what they wanted and their power and what they wanted to have done, that they rejected the Lord himself. And so he says, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I like mercy. How about you? I need mercy. How about you? I need the mercy of God. I've discovered this a long time ago, even before my salvation. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. In fact, I can sin, right? I have that capability. I don't want to walk in sin, and I battle sin. We all battle sin, but I want to submit to the Lord, and I want to say, Lord, I don't want to lean to my own understanding. If you said this is what I need to do, well, that's what I want to do. And so, Lord, guide me in the path that I will do those things that you want me to do and that I'll not excuse those things. And that requires God being boss in our lives, not our thinking. That requires not leaning to our own understanding, but acknowledging God in how many of our ways? In all of our ways, right? Lord, this is your path. So, last thought here. Because of that, we can shout for joy. Be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the ways of God. Be glad in following your Savior and your God and the Creator and the lover of your soul. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice in righteousness. Rejoice in doing what's right and walking in God's righteousness. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright, where? In heart. All ye that are upright in heart. So he gave us the plan. That if we're upright in heart before the Lord, if he can guide us, and if we confess our sins when we fail him, he forgives us, and we are none of the waters come into the boat, right? God delivers us, and he puts a song in our heart, and really a skip in our step. You know, God's people ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. We're children. We've been born again to be children of God, never to be condemned again. We're just passing through. We have an eternal hope that will never pass away. And we can enjoy the Lord on this side of eternity. And we can have the privilege of pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, God reminds us here in this 32nd Psalm, a shout for joy for the upright in heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening, thanking you so much for your word, the instruction and direction, Lord, that it gives to us and the way to walk, Lord. You truly are calling us to follow after you and not after this world, not after the devil for sure, and definitely not after the flesh. And so, Lord, allow us to be humbled before you and to seek you and create in our hearts a desire to seek after you and your will for our lives. Bless as we break off for prayer, and give us a good rest of the week, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.